Thank you, Ben, and good morning, everyone. Should have done this a little earlier. It is the third time, I think, that I'm here, and always a very, very big treat to get to know all of you in different ways and to be with you all. I am definitely always greeted with hospitality and welcome, even before I come. So thank you for that as well. My prayer before I came this morning was that your gifts and talents are being honored and multiplied through your participation in this body as the church. So, these are my gratitudes. I want to invite you all, whether you're here or online, you can even put it in probably in the YouTube comments section, to extend greeting, gratitude, and peace to one another. So please turn to the people next to you, just one person, say hi, and share one thing that you are grateful for this morning. It's nice to see the room filled up. I think every time I come, there are more and more people. As we enter into the Word of God together, let's pray. Lord, speak to us all this morning, either gently or assertively, whatever we need to hear. Your Word is powerful, and we get to enjoy it and study it. Purify our hearts and give us the right intention as we enter into the gospel this morning. In your name we pray, amen. So we'll begin with a reading of Matthew 14, and I think I can start the slides. All right, let's start with the reading. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. And I apologize. I looked up a little bit in my Bible. We'll skip down to verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone. And the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. I'm sorry, skipping. Thank you for the people in the back. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." When they had crossed over, they landed in Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized Jesus, they sent word to all the surrounding country. People brought all their sick to him and begged him to let the sick just touch the edge of his cloak. And all who touched it were healed. The mini-series, as Pastor Ben already introduced, that we are continually exploring this morning is how do we remain in our identity in Christ? So to begin, as somebody who's coming into your community from the outside, I wanted to share what my sort of interpretation of identity in Christ means. I want to be very honest and say that there are definitely things that I am still learning about what it means for me to be a Christian and to identify in Christ. But identity as something that is in our human capacity is something we begin to explore in the early stages of our adolescence. So maybe around 12, 13, you begin to kind of wonder about it. By the time you're in high school, you're really thinking about it. And college is those formative years in which you're trying to understand, well, what's my vocational calling? And what do I enjoy doing? What kind of people do I enjoy being with? So working with teenagers, I have been truly, really impressed by every single week them being a very different person. And that is just part of their coming into who they are becoming. So regardless of where we are, identity is deeply rooted in two things. The first is our ability to be honest with ourselves as possible. So as those who claim to be followers in Christ, our identity is in Christ, and that is the truth. But as our identity is as human beings, our identity in Christ is constantly being shaped by our context. And this was one of my earlier slides. So identity is two things. It's knowing who you are as a result of who you come across in the various contexts that you find yourself in. So it's who you are and where you find yourself. So the context of today's passage is the boat in the storm, first. It's also the disciples who are in the boat. We don't know how many there are, but we assume there are multiple. The context is, of course, Jesus inviting Peter to walk towards him. And the context is the disciples watching Jesus walk out towards Jesus, watching Peter walk out towards Jesus. So there are several factors affecting this particular story. And this morning, I invite you to pay attention to who Christ, Peter, and each of you is in a moment of crisis. After he had dismissed them, we read, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. And later that night, he was there alone. From the beginning of the narrative, we come to understand that our identity in Christ is deeply rooted in our ability to associate with his humanity, who he is as a human being. So as I started accidentally reading in the section before, we know of the miracle of feeding 5,000 people. Jesus feeds the 5,000 and takes a break. So we all need breaks from time to time in order to continue fulfilling our purpose. And unfortunately, I am guilty of this myself. We neglect ourselves of that great privilege of the Sabbath. And how radical it is that we worship a God who rested. But in the meantime, we read that the disciples boarded a boat, right? So Jesus sends them off, goes, takes a break, and they're in the boat. That's what Jesus told them to do. And they begin to sail across the water. Hours later, we don't know how long, but we know it's almost dawn. They are a great distance from shore, alone. So when the wind begins to rise against them, it's not just against the boat. The original Greek states that the wind was also against them, the disciples. So shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. Dawn. It's the early mornings, early hours of the morning. What? How long has it been? We, as the readers, realize that it's Jesus walking on the water, right? But the text states that the disciples were frightened and thought it was a ghost, which implies that they are probably fatigued, hopeless, and really confused. So we can deduce that it has been many hours of them trying to weather the storm alone. But were they really alone? Because you read, shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. So our identity in Christ is shaped by our ability to relate to his humanity. It is also shaped by our ability to identify in Christ relationally. However, yes, this is the slide. In this relationship, Christ always makes the first move. He made the first move as the baby in a manger. He made the first move as the 12-year-old who was speaking to the teachers and leaders as a 12-year-old boy in the synagogue. He's the first to make the move and give Peter a name, a new name. He's the first to make a move to heal the man who was struck and his ear was cut off in the moment of Jesus' own arrest. He was the first one to make a move as an innocent sacrifice on the cross, and he took it willingly. He is the first to make a move and appear on the road to Emmaus. And to each of you here, he has revealed himself to you at some point in your story. And that is probably part of the reason that you are here. We read on. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." Jesus had good grammar. "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." In this story, Christ, whom the disciples know intimately, reveals himself through his gentle voice. And that's part of it, too. When we recognize the voice of Jesus, whether that's through the wisdom of our brothers and sisters, or through the ways that circumstances unfold in our lives, and the Holy Spirit moves us towards new realizations, we remain in our identity in Christ when we are able to recognize him in our lives. Boldly, Peter desires to come closer to Jesus. And Jesus tells him, "Come." Then Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. So our identity in Christ should inspire a desire to be with him and encourages in us, like in Peter, confidence and boldness regardless of weathering the storm for however many hours it has been. When we are in those moments, anything is possible, even walking on water. And so, in these highs of our spiritual identification as followers of Christ, we follow where he calls, and that is part of your identity in Christ. But what? "But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, 'Lord, save me.'" Our identity in Christ does not eliminate hardship. It does not take away the storm. But it is true, as it was in Peter's case, that our identity in Christ points us towards knowing whom to ask for help and from whom the help comes. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" For Peter in this moment, the hardship that he was facing was the fear of the wind. But Jesus calls it something else. He knows it's not simply just the outward appearance and pressure of the wind that expedites Peter's maybe internalized fear. No, Jesus says something else. But before he even says anything, he extends his hand and picks Peter up and tenderly asks him, "Why did you doubt?" And this is the beauty of the intimate relationship that we share in our identity with Christ. He knows the deep places where we doubt. And he knows that we can also be confident, bold, and courageous. And seeing both of those, right, the walking on the water and the beginning to sink, these are the moments that we share with Jesus. And then we return to the communities. And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." And you know, this is the most interesting part of the story. Jesus doesn't calm the storm. So if you have your Bibles, you can flip back to Matthew 8 for reference. Verses 23 through 27 are a similar story, except this time Jesus is in the boat with the disciples, and there is a storm, and they try to awaken Jesus. Jesus wakes up. He stands up, and he tells the storm to calm down. But this is not that story. In this story, Jesus and Peter just climb back into the boat. He never addresses the circumstances that the disciples found themselves in. He doesn't say anything about the hardship. Yet, it's in this story that his students, the people who are closest to him, recognize him and call him the Son of God, probably for the first time. And this brings us to the final point of today's reflection. We remain in our identity in Christ through witnessing the courage, the failing, and the delivery of the Peters in our midst. So, remaining in our identity in Christ is rooted in our relationship with one another as the church. How do we remain? We remain through reading the Bible together, really the thing that unifies and brings us to a deeper understanding of who we are and who God is. That means it's not just one person coming up and preaching on a Sunday morning, interpreting the text out of their, you know, contextual background. No, it's each of you sharing, interpreting, and questioning the scriptures. And it's okay to do that because this is the point of why we gather. And as our identity is shaped by the context we are in, so it's my encouragement to you, wherever you are, to continually find yourself in contexts that reflect your identity. And our identity in Christ is reflected and augmented, so made meaningful and bigger through our participation in the church as human bodies. Meaning, we need to be next to each other in the physical space. They needed to be in that boat. Peter needed to leave, to walk out, to struggle, and to return with Christ. This is not to make anyone uncomfortable, especially people online, but I do want to make a comment about it. More and more studies in the field of psychological sciences are showing that the effects of the pandemic are not fostering positive results. Virtual engagement with one another, the extended cognition that we can share online, is simply not enough for our individual or collective thriving, right? And that's the whole point of the gospel, is that we might live well, enjoy God, and worship him forever. Our realization of our identity as followers is made evident through the work of the Spirit, who informs us of those things we are not yet aware of on our own. So, what I've come to sort of think about in my personal life recently is that the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, prompts us towards a conscious attentiveness and self-reflection. It is constantly asking ourselves, where am I? Who am I? And the Holy Spirit guiding and showing you that. But how are you going to hear your own inner voice if you do not see those in the body who reflect you, right, for their beliefs and their hopes? If we're not asking ourselves about our actions and decisions, how are we allowing the Holy Spirit to do the work in us towards changing us into becoming the fullness of ourselves in Christ? So, the story of Jesus and Peter and all of us walking on the water, it's not like the other stories where Jesus heals, feeds, or calms the storm. I like the story because it's about the hard times in human experience, when overwhelming conditions and circumstances cause us to doubt our strengths, our capabilities, and even our faith. There might have been a point in which we were full of courage and confidence to claim our identity in Christ, but remaining in that identity in the midst of the storm often causes us to be filled with fear, to begin to doubt what we believe to the point of drowning. But though we drown, we do not sink to the bottom, because we cry out, "Save me," and we know where the help comes from. Jesus is already there. He reaches out, and this time he reaches out his pierced hands, right, pulling us out of the depths of despair, even as the storm continues raging on. So, where do we find ourselves when we come out? Where does Jesus bring us back? He brings us back into a community where our faith is once again rekindled and augmented. Why? Because others recognized Christ in our life when we cannot see him so close. Each of you sees Christ in one another's lives, and it is your role as a community of believers to encourage that faith in the young and in the old, and to be extremely authentic and honest about where you are, right? And I think that's the magic of the story. The context, the miracle of the story, the context is completely shaped by an intimate relationship that each of the disciples shares with Christ, right? In being able to recognize his voice from the very beginning. How beautiful that is, and how powerful, and how continually resonant it is with each of us this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that in moments when we are overwhelmed and the storms rage on, your word does not eliminate fear. It does not belittle our human condition, but rather Jesus makes the first move, coming towards us in the most miraculous ways, inviting us into the impossible and making it possible, and guiding us in those moments when our feet no longer can tread upon the water. Lord, I pray for each person here, trusting that you are the God of their life, who is bringing them back, who is forming them and shaping them to become the fullness of Christ. We thank you for the great privilege and honor that we have to share as a family, and as your church, in this intimate relationship of knowing and being known. And it is through your Son's sacrifice and victorious resurrection, that we can continue celebrating our victories, whether they're big or small, and lamenting and grieving the failures that we encounter. You are a good God who sees us, who knows us, and who loves us. And so, Lord, we ask that we might reflect that desire to know, to be known, and to love as you have loved us. In your powerful name we pray. Amen.